Good morning. Good morning and Happy New Year. Here we are on the first day of the week, which is the first day of the month, which is the first day of a new year, and is also an opportunity for us to prepare our hearts for everything God has for us, will ask of us, and work through us. Amen. Today, of course, is also Communion Sunday, so we will, in just a little while, be taking the sacraments together, that is the elements of communion. And we'll be talking about that in a little bit, but what a wonderful opportunity we have to set our hearts right as we enter a new year. I don't think there's a better place to be than here this morning as a family in Christ, committing our hearts and our lives on what is the first day of a new year. For everyone else, it's a holiday. For us, it's just the beginning of a new day. We know that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have met us in this place as we've drawn near to you, you've drawn near to us. Lord, as we've cried out in worship and surrender of our hearts to you, and as we've praised you even this morning and continue to praise you through this time of worship, as our children and young adults next door are learning the word, are studying the word, as we here are looking to hear from you and study the word, we know that you're glorified and you're blessed that we're here as a church family learning all that we can about who you are and how you love us. And so now, Lord, we commit to you this service. In fact, we commit to you our hearts and this fellowship as a church into this new year. We ask that you would just do all that you desire to do in and through us as a church and as a group of people, as a fellowship. We ask that you would lead us and direct us according to your will in all the areas of ministry that you've called us to. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Continuing in 1 John, with a wonderful message that's apropos to our hearts this morning, John begins what is the last of the three concerns we are going to talk about in this section, in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 24. Over the last 2 weeks, as we've celebrated the Christmas holiday, we've seen that John had concerns for the fellowship. His first concern is that we must not love the world or anything in the world. His second concern, which we dealt with last week, is to beware that spirit of Antichrist, to make sure that we know that Jesus is the Christ and not to be confused about what that truth means for us. And this morning, as we come to the end of chapter 2 and this section about the concerns for fellowship, John says this in verse 24, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him." That's the encouragement. That's the concern. John's concern, he tells us plainly. He's writing this epistle to warn the early church about false teachers. And as we get into this new year, and we see over this last year especially, there have been many false teachers in the news. There will be many more. We know that Jesus said in the last days, there will be many false teachers, false prophets, antichrists, those that would stand up and claim to be Christ, and those that would put something in the place of Christ. So we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, we saw last week, this is how we know it's the last hour. But as he writes to them, his great concern isn't so much that there would be false teachers, for that we can't control, nor are we overly concerned about. If you see what he says here in verse 26, he says, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." It is not our concern, our preoccupation, that there are people out there trying to lead us astray. Our concern is that we remain in Him. Amen? That we continue in Him. That's really the theme that we embark on now as John begins to turn the corner and begin to think about things and talk about things that relate to the character of our fellowship. We're not quite there yet. His final concern is this, that we remain in Him. He writes to them as disciples of Christ, warning them to continue in the truth of God's word when he says in the first part of verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That is an imperative. That's a command. See to it. As we go into this new year, see to it. See to this reality in our lives. See to this truth that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You see, we can preach the word, we can share the gospel, we can do all the things we're supposed to, but if if we don't take personal responsibility for the word of God being placed in our hearts by faith and the power of the Spirit, then no amount of attending church or church functions, or fellowship, or service will make any difference at all. And you will be vulnerable to be led astray, either by the concerns of this world, the difficulties, the challenges we face, or by some bright, flashy, new teaching that would seek to entertain your senses and entrap your flesh. John knows the truth. They know the truth. He's reminding them of the truth, but this truth is so important. Remain in the truth. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now, he's not saying, see that you continue to be saved. That's not something that I believe we are even capable of doing. The power of the Spirit in our lives and the Word of God in our hearts through the power of the Spirit is what preserves the saints, if you will. It's God's grace that preserves us in His presence, even eternal life. But you and I, we have a responsibility. What is that responsibility? To remain in Him. And what does that mean practically? We'll look at some of this morning, but the first thing I see here is that the early church was grounded in the fundamental teachings of God's Word. The basics. He calls it this. He says it this way. What you have heard from the beginning. Notice he didn't say the advanced theological degree you received last year. Notice he didn't say the 14 books on the subject of soteriology, eschatology, and every other ology you can imagine. No, he says it this way, what you've learned from the beginning, what you've heard from the beginning. The fundamentals of the faith. As Christians, when we drift from these fundamentals, the basics, we're vulnerable to the concerns that John had for the early church. They are the same concerns today. What are they? Worldliness. Confusion about who Jesus is. Getting into a spirit of antichrist. Putting something in the place of Christ in your life. And being led away by false teaching. Led astray by false teaching. So how do we prevent this? Well, it's actually not all that complicated. Because notice he says what you've heard from the beginning. That implies that it's fundamental. It implies that it's rudimentary. That implies that it's not that complicated. And if I go back a year ago, I remember teaching right about the same time of year for the first message going into the new year from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it talks about the church and says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching of the word, in the fellowship, and in prayer, and in the breaking of bread, that is communion. That's what they did, that's what we do, that's what it means to be a part of a fellowship, and that's the fundamental truth that I need to remind you of this morning. Let's start with that first thing, being in the apostles' doctrine. That is, studying God's word. Here's a challenge. See to it. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. How do we do that? Well, it is essential that all believers, are you believers this morning? See to it, because it is essential that all believers are instructed in the truth of God's word. We make this very easy here at Calvary Chapel. How do we do that? Well, we do our very best to make sure that when you're with us and we're together, that we're in God's Word. That's whether we're together for a prayer breakfast, a Sunday morning, a Wednesday evening, a home fellowship, a couples fellowship, even a prayer meeting. We make sure that God's Word is at the center of what we do. Listen, we could spend time and money entertaining you, and we would probably all enjoy that very much. But we don't want to be distracted from the fundamental things that we learned in the beginning. That is, one of them, obviously, studying God's Word. Now, I know that Sundays are conducive for everyone in our fellowship. If you are a family with young children, then we have Sunday school for the children from the nursery all the way up to the high school. So there's really no excuse or reason that families can't come here. Some of families here might have challenges with kids who have special needs. We do our best to accommodate that as well. Everything we can do on a Sunday to accommodate the whole body, we do. Everything we can do. And so I want to challenge you to think about this going into this new year. And this isn't about attendance. This is about the fundamental truths of Scripture and the beginning things, those things that we need to stay in touch with. I'm going to challenge you to think about it this way. If we put this opportunity to be in God's Word on the first day of the week as a premium issue in our lives, the most important thing, whether it's here or at another church that you attend, whatever. And I don't mean you're hopping around. I mean, you might be visiting this morning and this isn't your home church. Wherever your home church is, well, then can I just encourage you, make a commitment, not a resolution, a commitment to be in God's Word at least once a week on a Sunday. At least. I want to take it a step further because, you know, we do have a midweek service, and in a few weeks, I'm going to be starting the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. And listen, this is a great opportunity if you've never studied Genesis and you wanted to start reading the Bible and you thought, well, where else should I start rather than Genesis 1:1? Well, in a few weeks, we'll be finishing our series in the Song of Songs and starting in Genesis 1:1 and going through the Old Testament all over again. Now, I understand that on a Wednesday evening it's late and it's not conducive to young families with children. In fact, I don't even encourage parents to bring their kids out on a Wednesday night, or we don't provide childcare because 7:30 to 9 o'clock, quite frankly, is just too late to have kids out at night, and especially during the school year. So we load all of our messages online on our website for free. You can download all of them. You can go to iTunes and get them. We do this so that our young families who can't come out on a Wednesday or others who might be working can download the message and listen to it. And I want to encourage you, and it doesn't have to be a message that I taught. It's not about me. But I want to encourage our young families, because you have significant constraints, because there are things that would prevent you from participating maybe in worship nights, especially if you have young children, or perhaps even Wednesday night service, can I encourage you, as a family, figure out when does work for you, husbands and wives, maybe children who are old enough to understand, and download a message, and once a week, during the middle of the week, just listen to it and discuss it amongst yourselves. These are just ideas. These are not laws or commandments, okay? I'm not telling you how to live. I'm giving you practical suggestions as to how we can, as a body, be in the Word on a regular basis. And I don't think just because you have children that should be something that keeps you out of God's Word, even during the midweek. So we've done everything we can to try to facilitate this. In addition to this, we put fellowships on our calendar that are conducive to families, such as potlucks and such as picnics and beach days. And we'll continue to do those things. And listen, please let us know if there's something we can do to better meet your needs in fellowship. If you have young children, if you have older children, whatever the situation is, whatever it is, we want to try to make this the greatest opportunity for you to be in God's Word and in fellowship and in prayer in this new year. And so those are just some practical suggestions. But as we look at this word from John, he says, see to it. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You have to take that responsibility. Myself as the pastor, our other pastors and elders and leaders can't do this for you. We can support you. We can assist you. We can help you. But ultimately, you have to take the tools that are given you and apply them to your life and benefit from them in 2012. And so that's an encouragement, not to make anyone feel guilty, just the truth that you'll do better this year if you're in God's Word. And listen, maybe you have a favorite teacher like I do that doesn't pastor at this church. I have favorite teachers I like to listen to. And you know what? Listen to them. That's fine. It doesn't have to be our midweek service. But with the internet resources and CDs and other things we have, brothers and sisters, there's no excuse for us not to put God's Word at the center of our lives. Amen? And so, it is essential that all believers are instructed in the truth of God's Word. And you might say, well, Pastor Tim, I've been studying God's Word for a very long time, and I seldom hear anything new. Well, that's probably a good thing, because new things tend to be weird things. So I would say to you that Christians should never doubt that God will speak to them anew and afresh through those same old teachings and scriptures that they understand. For it is essential that all disciples, are you disciples this morning? Are encouraged in the truth of God's Word. I am often encouraged by a scripture I've read and heard and even taught 1,000 times. So whether you're being instructed in the faith or encouraged in the faith, in the truth of God's Word, you will find everything you need. Now listen, the early church was promised some very wonderful things if they did this. And if we continue in verse 24, he says, if it does, I always like to look at, okay, you're telling me to see to this. You're telling me to do something. What's in it for me? How many of you guys do this? How many of you guys do this? You think, well, okay, you want me to do this. What's in it for me? They offer you a new cell phone plan. Okay, what's in it for me? They offer you some credit card. Well, what's in it for me? Am I going to earn miles? What's going to happen? What is in it for me? Here's what's in it for you. And it's something far better than any of those silly examples I've used. He says, if it does remain in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Amen. Do you understand that that is the promise of God's presence? Oh, Pastor Tim, I just feel so far away from God. I haven't been in God's presence. Really? Why? We've just shared this morning, we've just looked at a number of different ways that you can facilitate God's presence in your life, speaking to you, praying with other believers, fellowshipping with other believers, being in the Word, whether online or in present form here on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Listen, if you're not feeling you're in God's presence, then go back to the beginning things, the fundamental things, and ask the question, are those things remaining in me? If they are, if it does, he says, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. This isn't a threat that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what this is. It's not a threat. It's a promise. Don't look at it as a threat. So many times we approach the scripture in that way. No. If it does remain in you, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. That is, you're going to walk in His strength and in His life and in His power, and in His presence, and you're going to sense and experience the presence of God in everything you do. The Father and the Son in your life through the power of the Spirit. That's a very important truth as we go into this new year. To remember that God's presence is facilitated in our lives, that is experienced in our lives as we spend time in the beginning things. I've actually found that when I do the things that are beyond the beginning things, that sometimes it hinders. What do I mean? Well, I can remember one time I decided to, and I've shared this before, I decided to memorize hundreds and hundreds of scripture. But because I'm obsessive about things, and that's my problem, my issue, I started to memorize scripture and it got in the way of my devotional time, my reading time. All I was doing was just reciting scripture every morning. And my walk got so cold and empty. Oh, yes, I memorized hundreds of scripture. It was wonderful, except I didn't know where the presence of God was anymore. Because while memorizing scripture is a good thing, It's not a beginning thing necessarily. Studying God's word and letting it apply to your heart, meditating on it, perhaps memorizing some scripture, yes, but getting obsessed about it, that was not a beginning thing. That was a bogus thing, and it took me away from God's presence. Now, that's not an excuse not to memorize scripture. It's a warning what will happen if you do things that are not beginning things to the exclusion of those beginning things. So, the early church was promised something wonderful, the Lord's eternal presence. His presence. Is there anything better than that? You see, the motivation shouldn't be to be really smart or intelligent or be able to win at Bible trivia. Nobody ever wants to play me at Bible trivia. Ever. I'm not. That's not like a boast. It's just true. I can't get anyone to play with me. But here's the thing. So what? You're good at Bible trivia. So what? You can be good at Bible trivia and be unsaved. Unsanctified. Unholy. You could be good at those things and have no sense or awareness of the presence of Christ or his Father, God the Father, in your life. So I would gauge, if I had to gauge my Christianity on anything, how aware am I of the nearness of God in my heart? Because if that's not the case, whatever you're doing scripturally isn't working. If you're, you know, speed read through the Bible in 1 month or something like that, and you think that's working for you, but you feel far away from God, it's not working. Some of those plans are great. Oh, you know, the Bible once a day and you get through it in a year, great. But if you're not drawing close to God, then it's not working in your life. So gauge whether or not your study time and your devotional time and your fellowship time and your prayer time and your church time is working in your life on the basis of, am I experiencing God's presence? Can it be described in this way? Am I remaining in the Son and in the Father? Are they remaining in me? Am I in close fellowship with God? But you know, there's something else. It's not just the eternal presence of God. It's eternal life. Notice what he says in verse 25. And this is what he promised us. Even eternal life. And you might be thinking, well, that's great for like when I die. Oh, I'm looking forward to eternal life when I die. I die and then I enter into eternal life. No. Do you know that eternal life starts the minute you give your life to Jesus Christ? You and I, we as Christians are experiencing the eternal life today. You might call it the abundant life. The eternal life. It's not just a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. If you're not experiencing that quality of life, what would eternal life be without quality? I can't think of life in these terms, but we know that it's eternal. It's just called eternal death. Life apart from Jesus Christ for all eternity. You know, that's eternal, but it's not life, it's death. So just a length of life doesn't really describe what we say when we say eternal life. Can you imagine if you live forever in the current body that you're in? That's an eternal death. I think we would all agree. Well, what if you could live forever but you were locked in a cell somewhere? Or what if you live forever in darkness, outer darkness, utter darkness, apart from Christ for all eternity? Oh, that's eternal. But it's not eternal life. It's eternal death. So we're talking about a quality of life even more than we are talking about a quantity of life. What's the quality of our lives? Our spiritual lives? Again, that's a good way to gauge whether or not whatever it is you're doing and remaining in Christ as a Christian, your Christian behavior, your Christian activities, you can ask yourself the question, are the things I'm doing, serving, worshiping, studying, fellowshipping, praying, are those things that I'm doing, the church I'm attending, are those things really bringing me into a greater awareness of God's presence? And are they affecting my life in an eternal way, in a quality way, Is my life better for being a Christian, or am I just becoming more and more bitter? That's the end result of what happens when we remain in him. If we put the first things first, if we see to that what we have received from the beginning remains in us, that's what will happen. We will experience the eternal presence of God and the eternal life that only God can bring. So, John wanted to make that clear. He was so concerned that they understood that they had eternal life that at the end of this book, in chapter 5, verse 13, he tells us again why he wrote this book. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you will inherit eternal life, that you have it. So what's your life like? You know, I remember there was a commercial when I was a kid back in the 70s. They used to ask this question, how's your love life? Does anyone remember that? How's your love life? And I don't know what even the commercial was about. I just remember that little catchphrase, how's your love life? How is your love life? Oh, I'm not talking about romance. I'm talking about your love for God. How is it? This is a great question to ask in this new year. And so we see his concern, John's concern, my concern, our concern is that we continue in the truth of God's word. And God's word teaches us what we should do, those things we should be involved in, and how committed to them we should be. Staying in God's word will allow you, enable you, equip you to experience God's presence and the quality of life that he has for you. There's an old proverb that says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Remember that. Final point, as we look into God's word further, just these last couple verses here. He also writes to them as spirit-filled believers. Spirit-filled believers. And he warns them not to be led astray from God's word. Notice, there's a combination here of being in God's word and being filled with the Spirit. I've seen moves, so-called, of the Spirit where there's a lot of Spirit, but no word. There are many churches where you get a lot of Spirit, so-called, but not a whole lot of word. And then there's churches and moves of the Spirit, so-called, where you get a lot of word, but no Spirit. We need to have the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God, with the flexibility and freedom in our fellowship that the Spirit of God can lead us. We need to maintain that balance. You know, I've also heard this, that if you get too much word, you puff up. And if you get too much Spirit, you blow up. You get enough of both and you grow up. These are some of the beginning things I remember as a Christian when I was being mentored and people saying these things to me, telling me early on the importance of the balance of the Word and the power of the Spirit. Well, here's what he says in verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. It seems odd that a teacher would say you don't need anyone to teach you. If you notice this morning, at no point do I think I said anything along these lines, that you need to come here so that I could teach you. I don't remember saying anything like that. In fact, I think I said you need God to instruct you in his word, regardless of who does the teaching. You see, what's important to me is that God is speaking to you from his word and through his word, not whether or not I'm the one doing the speaking. I'm irrelevant. All of us are. It's God's word through the power of the Spirit. And so he warns them, don't be led astray from God's word. You're Spirit-filled believers. You should not be led astray. The early church was being influenced by these anti-Christians. Yes, they were, and we can be influenced as well. But let's be careful to maintain a relationship with God through the power of the Spirit and not the energy of our own flesh. That's what happens when religion creeps in. And it's just dead works, performance, but nothing that would really bring life, eternal life, into our hearts. Now listen, when he says this, about those that were trying to lead them astray. There's no doubt in my mind that he's making a direct reference to those Gnostics of the first century, that he is clearly addressing their heresies from the truth of God's word. He doesn't want these heretics that had troubled the church at that time to infiltrate their ranks. But if you notice, while John mentions them, he's not preoccupied with them. He's preoccupied with the truth and the power of the Spirit. And the early church was instructed in the truth of God's word by the Holy Spirit, not by Paul, not by John, not by Peter, not by any of the apostles or disciples or teachers of God's word. And the church today should not be instructed by any man, woman, or anyone in the world other than God the Holy Spirit. That is very important. Because you see, what happens in our culture today is you have men who are very good communicators. They're very educated, and they're good at what they do, and they create a following, and people tend to, well, if I hear it from him, it's God speaking to me. Baloney. That goes for me or any other pastor. You should be hearing from God. God can speak to you through anything, anyone. But you need to recognize the voice of God, know his voice, and know when you're being instructed by the Spirit and when you're not. That is your responsibility, but it's God's power that enables you to do it. He will equip you and enable you to know when you're hearing from him and when you're not. And I would pray right out front, if anything I say in this next year is not of him, I pray you don't even hear it. I'm concerned that you hear from God. John was concerned that they heard from God. Look what he says in verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. How many pastors will tell you, you have everything you need to hear God's word within you, the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you by faith, do you know that you don't need me to break it down for you? I'm glad you come. I'm glad we're here. I'm glad I can share some of the things that God has shared with me. And that's a gift of the Spirit that we use here, teaching and evangelism. Fine, great. But if you're relying on me or anyone else to spoon feed you, then you can easily be led astray. And I don't want you to be led astray. John doesn't want the early church to be led astray. How do we mitigate that? How do we deal with that? By cultivating the relationship we have with God through the power of the Spirit in God's word for ourselves, learning to hear his voice for yourself. Too many people follow blindly whatever pastors or teachers say. Why would you do that? Study God's word for yourself. Learn to hear his voice in his word as God speaks to you. And then I'll be able to say to you, as John said to the early church, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. I am not interested in building a dependence here in this church on me or anyone else. In fact, I would love for you guys to be independent of me as much as possible. Oh, I have a job here to do. I have a calling. I get that. I understand that. But it would sadden me to think that you're relying on me when I can't even rely on me. Well, who do you think I rely on? It isn't as if you rely on me and I rely on God. We all rely on God to hear from God, from his word, through the power of the Spirit. You have to do this as well. And that's why it's so important that you have your own study time, as well as listening to other Bible studies, which I strongly encourage. Having your own time, as well as just putting on the internet or listening to the radio or coming to church. Your own time where you ask God to speak to you from his word by the power of his Spirit so that you're hearing from God yourself. The ideal church would have no counseling, because the Holy Spirit is the great and wonderful counselor. And you wouldn't need to hear from any man or woman, but you would hear directly from God. Oh, Pastor Tim, that's dangerous to give people the word of God. Well, they said that in the middle centuries. Don't give the people the word of God. That it's dangerous. Oh, it's dangerous, Pastor Tim, if you tell people that they can hear from God themselves, they might hear things we don't like. Listen, you need to hear from God and from his word, and not from me or anyone else. And John says it this way, you do not need anyone to teach you. Listen, I'm not interested in putting myself out of a job, but you don't need me. If I'm doing my job right, you don't. You don't. You can hear from God. You have the anointing in your life. Your anointing isn't any less than mine, or mine less than yours. We've all been given gifts and opportunities. Some of us are more gifted in communicating, perhaps, or serving in a particular way, or leading in worship, or whatever. But it doesn't matter, because you're going to hear from God what you need to hear from God. Notice he says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, how many things are all things? All things. All things. Oh, you know, you can study everything, but if when it comes to prophecy, you really shouldn't study that on your own. Really? Why? All things. As his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real. Is it real? Can I hear an amen? Is it real? It's not counterfeit. It's real. Well, if it's real, why is this even a conversation this morning? Do we really believe that God can speak to each and every one of us? Give me an amen if you believe that. Amen. Do you believe that you can open up your Bible like I am this morning and say, Lord, I'm not really sure what this means, but I'm going to read it and try to understand. God, please speak to me about my life. Please encourage me. Please show me what you want me to do. Do you believe God will do that? You better. Because John has no problem saying they don't need anyone. And it says, as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. So just as you're being taught this morning, just as you've been taught in the past in your own devotional time, continue to do this. There is not one new thing I've shared with you this morning. I've encouraged you from the things you already know, as God has given me the ability to do so through the power of the Spirit. And yes, the Spirit does speak through teachers. Yes, we understand that. But not just through teachers, as John makes clear here this morning. They really didn't need any further instruction from John to contend for the faith. And you really don't need any further instruction from me. If you're a young Christian, you might need further instruction, but not necessarily from me. I hope I can help. I hope others of us can help, as God gives us the ability to help, but it'll still be him doing it. It won't be us. And you don't need to get your primary source of God's voice from any one person other than God himself. That's a dangerous concept for some people in an organized religion, but it's not dangerous. It's powerful to us. They certainly didn't need any additional teaching from these Gnostics. These guys would come along, and this was their way in. They would say, oh, that's great that you guys know the beginning things. Oh, wonderful. I know them too. Hey, let me tell you what I know. Nobody knows this, but I know it. I wrote a book. I have a website. I send out emails telling people what I know that no one else has realized yet. I'm a Gnostic. I'm a know-it-all. I know. And you can know too. For $19.95, plus shipping and handling. You know, the problem with that is that John really didn't feel that they needed anything additional. I don't think you need anything additional as well. So I don't know, anybody that's trying to peddle something additional to what we've talked about this morning really is a Gnostic, a know-it-all. Someone who would suggest something that's not true. What John wants them to know as we close this morning is very simple. It's what I want you to remember this morning. That they, the early church, and all of us, the bride of Christ, can rely on the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach you the truth of God's word. And that's why we come together on Sundays and on Wednesdays to hear from God, not to hear from anyone else. May all of us in this new year hear from God, remain in the beginning things, the fundamentals of the faith. And may all of us, experience the presence of God, the power of God, the eternal life, the quality of spiritual life that he intends for us. May we not be led astray by anyone who would divert us from these truths. And may we simply hear from God every time we open our hearts. Amen. Let's pray and ask the worship team to come on up. Lord, Heavenly Father, this is such a simple message, and I think you intended it that way. Lord, may we hear from you, even now as we open our hearts to receive communion. Plant in our hearts, put in our hearts, place in our hearts a desire to get to know you personally in this new year, in a way we never have before. May we cultivate our relationship with you, ourselves, as we make ourselves available to you through the power of the Spirit. May we not rely on anyone else. May we not make excuses that we don't understand things and we're not learned. May those things not get in the way. And may especially we not look to those that would seek to lead us astray. Lord, I ask that you'd bless us as we now receive communion. May our hearts be right as we contemplate the truth of what took place on Calvary's cross and consecrate our hearts and our lives to you at this time in our service. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.